we're going to pray. And whenever we come to God's word, we need to pray for revelation, because the word of God is not just understood rationally and intellectually, but it is understood by revelation from the Holy Spirit, as the book of Revelation is actually named, to be able to hear and understand what God is saying. And that has relevance to us individually, but as a church as well. So let's just still our hearts. Neil has already encouraged us to confess. And we confess our need of God. We may not have particular sins that remain unconfessed, but our own need, our own spiritual poverty before God. Our Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus, please free my thinking and my feelings and the thinking and feeling of others here from all forms of self-will, self-centeredness, dishonesty and deception. Along with my brothers and sisters, I need this freedom to make my choices today according to your desires. Oh, send your Spirit to inspire us in times of doubt and indecision so that together we can walk along your path for your greater glory. Amen. So I hope that there's some expectancy on our part that we'll hear God speak to us today. And that's our longing every time we come together, not just that we meet with our friends and are encouraged, as important as that is, but that we will hear the Spirit speaking to the churches, speaking to us. And again, I encourage if anybody then wants to pray, to come forward to pray, that's fine, or we can arrange another time to do that. But it's our openness of heart and mind today that's absolutely crucial if we're really to receive anything of real value and worth. So this is our theme for the year, the Jesus we never knew. And I hope in many ways your understanding, your image, your perception, your experience of Jesus has developed and grown this year, individually and together. That we are better friends with Jesus, the real Jesus, not the Jesus of sentiment or other people's invention. Yes, we want to know the historical Jesus, but it's absolutely vital in our search for truth that we come to know Jesus experientially in our own lives and experience. And to do that, we need to be able to spend time with Jesus, relating to Jesus. And we understand that everything will battle for our time, but this is a question of priorities. Your love is better than life to me. Your love is more important than my job. Your love is more important even than my most important of relationships. Your love is better than life to me. And we've been using the metaphor, which is so common in the Bible, of relating through eating together. And that's used repeatedly. And there are other metaphors about walking along the road together, but we've been thinking about eating together. And now we come to this profound scripture, which was for the Laodiceans, but is also for the churches today. We've said that Jesus spends time with his disciples, not just teaching them, for instance, through the parables of the kingdom, but eating with them, often in their own homes. And here in Revelation 3, we hear the Spirit speaking to the church of Laodicea, and it's a very disturbing message. Because these believers, like ourselves, had managed to shut Jesus out of the church. That's how Jesus experienced it. That's how he described it. And he is saying to them, listen, or behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in and eat with them, and they will eat with me. The disturbing thing is, this is not Jesus preaching to the unconverted, to those people who don't follow him. This is Jesus talking to his church as he experienced it, as being shut out of his church. And I guess every church, to some extent, shuts Jesus out. Just the same as every one of us shuts Jesus out of various rooms of our lives. Some we've never even visited parts of our lives and are thinking, ever. And it may not be intentional, but often it can be intentional by the very nature of our behaviour. So just stay with that image for a little bit. If it helps you, if it doesn't, you can take the idea of Holman Hunt, which is far more sentimental and of its time, of the blonde-haired Jesus knocking on the door. But I find this brings it right into the present. Jesus is actually seeking to get back in relationship with his church, with his people. In this picture, like the Holman Hunt one, there's no handle on the outside. It requires the people inside to actually open the door. Any reading of the gospel accounts, which hopefully we're reading a gospel most of the time, will show that the sharing of food happens on many occasions in Jesus' public ministry. And in fact, food and the sharing of food is part of our very humanness. If you look at the number of cafes on the Roman road or any place you go to, it tells you something positive, which is that people actually do want to meet and greet. Certainly in France, they want to be seen as well, and probably here. They will not all survive, but the fact is they're there because people have that need to meet with one another. And in a way, we should be frequenting those and spending time in some of those, or our works canteens or whatever we have, and just aware of that possibility. Jesus' public ministry, yes, but also the eating together. The Reverend Margaret Minix tells us that food is mentioned 90 times in the Gospels, and eating at least 109 times. So it's a significant part of the outreach of Jesus. And we as human beings need the words from God's mouth, but also bread to live. And actually, those words from God's mouth come to us usually most powerfully when we are listening to Jesus, when we're spending enough time to hear them. And bread in the scriptures is more than daily fuel for our bodies. The sharing or breaking of bread together just feeds our soul's needs as well as our body's needs. And eating and being with Jesus is absolutely crucial. Jesus declares himself to be the bread of life, as we've seen in John 6. He says he's the real bread from heaven. He makes these amazing claims to truth, to who he is, that make us realise he's either a madman, an egotistical maniac, or he actually is who he said he is, the bread from heaven, the real bread from heaven, that he comes down from heaven to give life to the world. Jesus is always saying, come to me, eat of me, never be hungry, never be thirsty. We've sung about that today. And Jesus has a label. He has many labels. King of the Jews. But he had another label. He's the one who eats with tax collectors and sinners. Something that many people felt was an unholy thing to do. He breaks with custom. He asks a Samaritan woman for a drink. And he encourages those who host other people to invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind among their guests, to invite those that other people wouldn't invite, sometimes because in that culture they actually thought they had done wrong and that's why they were blind or crippled or lame. And here we see, in his approach to the Christians at Laodicea, when he says, you are poor, you are naked, and you are blind, and you are totally lukewarm to God, and yet you think you're okay, and you don't think you're just okay, you think you are rich and you are prosperous. So Jesus comes to give revelation to what we really are. And those that become followers of Jesus have had at least one revelation of what we are. At least one revelation that we are poor and naked and blind. Jesus calls us to be with him, to listen to him, to follow him. But the essential thing is to be with him and to listen to him before ever thinking about going out. Because otherwise, the going out is so lackluster and lukewarm and short of passion. And the call is to be with Jesus, not only to learn, but to get to know Jesus. And Jesus taught people during the meals, not just by what he said, but by what he did, by taking a towel and washing their feet, by showing them what love meant with the bread and wine. He taught them powerfully about his love. He taught them always to remember and to give thanks to God, always, and particularly for sending his provision, bread from heaven, salvation in Jesus. So we see a Jesus who literally eats with his disciples to enjoy their company and for them to get to know him. That's quite a message, isn't it? To say to other people, I don't just follow Jesus, but actually I spend time with Jesus, getting to know Jesus, and him getting to know me. That's the good news. I have a relationship with Jesus that I don't deserve. And you too can have a relationship with Jesus, and you can eat with Jesus and know Jesus. That continued even after he'd been raised from the dead. He's using the idea, the metaphor of eating with us, getting to know us. Here it is in the case of his message to the Laodiceans. He's more or less saying, you're not listening to me. You're not allowing me in. You're not letting me eat with you or spend time with you. And I want to change that. We know that Jesus took this idea of eating together right the way through to describe the wedding banquet when the church and Christ are wed. That picture of consummation when we come together, symbolizing the great joy and contentment with Jesus at the center of the feast. Very much in Jesus' day, people tended, if they were the important guests, to sit in the middle with their guests all around. And that is where Jesus places himself in the feast. And so, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, as those who eat with Jesus, we see this great distinctive from other religious leaders, that Jesus calls us into relationship with him and not just knowledge about him. And so, what is the Spirit saying to us today? What's the state of our relationship? Hot? Cold? Lukewarm? What is our relationship like? Eating together means so much. Not just eating the food. People bond as they eat together. It's a sign of rejoicing, it's a sign of celebrating. It's an opportunity to share not just food, but conversation. Fellowship is so special when it's done over a meal. It's a sign of great contentment. It's so much. It's a powerful symbol, isn't it? When Jesus says, I will come in and eat with you, and you will eat with me. The Laodicean church is a fascinating church. Modern-day Turkey is where it's located, and he speaks about their spiritual state as he sees it, And it seems to me this is what this message is about. Jesus's perspective of their lives. And Jesus has a perspective of our lives as well. John is in exile on Patmos, and he has to pass this message on. And it's not an easy message. The Laodicean church is in the Lycus Valley, just 10 miles away from the church at Colossae. And Jesus looks at them and he says, I won't demonstrate. I just want to spit you out. I want to spit you out. And yet, he wants to be reunited with the people of that church. Seems Jesus prefers us to be zealously hot or even coldly uncommitted, but not lukewarm. We think that idea of hot, cold, and lukewarm came from the three churches which are actually in, or the three major cities, sorry, which are actually in that Lycus Valley. The water stream that came into Laodicea was lukewarm. In nearby Hierapolis, it was boiling hot. There were hot springs. And in Colossae, it was cold and pure. And so the Spirit is actually using an understanding they have. And he's saying, you are lukewarm. You're not hot. You're not cold. How could this have happened? And this, in a way, is the main point. It seems that they have deceived themselves about how they are with God. They have deceived themselves. They're overconfident in their opinion of themselves and their spiritual performance. And the human capacity for self-deception is vast. My capacity to deceive myself about my life and my relationship with Jesus is vast. It's a characteristic that belongs to Christians as well as those who are not Christians. The human capacity to self-deceive. You can be an individual who's lived for decades and bullied and abused people, but still see yourself as having done no wrong. That's an extreme example of someone that's in the news at the moment about utter self-deception. But each of us has the capacity to be blind to what we really are. And yet Jesus wants us to know what we really are and that he still loves us, which is what he says here. He knows exactly what we are. He wants us to change. He wants to spend time with us because he loves us. But we deceive ourselves. And self-deception is not difficult for any of us. But it puts us in a very precarious position spiritually. Not least it makes us judgmental of others. Because when we think we're all right, we seem to see very clearly the things that are wrong in other people. And these Christians are boastful. They actually say, I'm rich, I'm well off, and I have all I need. And Jesus, who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, speaks out about the church, what they need to hear. He knows what they've done, so he knows their record of good deeds and bad deeds. He knows what their performance, as it were. And yet he speaks to them truth. Now, later today, that's what the group discussing the Mission Catalyst will look at, the nature of truth. Truth, it seems, in today's world is often in short supply. We know truth is in short supply in the world where the church shares and witnesses to Jesus. But according to Jesus, it can also be in short supply in the churches, where we too can deceive ourselves. We can be deaf to what Jesus is saying because we won't give him the time to listen to him. We can be blind to what he shows because, again, we haven't really asked him what he thinks. And so he says, listen or behold. In fact, it's the same word, idu, see, hear. In other words, have a revelation. Be aware that I'm here and I'm revealing the true situation to those who have locked me out. He takes the initiative. Now, we know Jesus could force his way in, couldn't he? Even the gates of hell won't prevail against Jesus. So the doors that human beings put up, he could force his way in, but he doesn't do that. He calls for a response. He gives us a responsibility. He gives us choice. He knocks and he speaks. And it appears that no one is listening. And he's talking to the collective, the whole church, maybe like he would talk to the church at Victoria Park. But he's going on to appeal to anyone in the church, any person, any individual, to hear him and to open the door. Anyone. And a move of God's Spirit can start with anyone beginning to listen and to hear. As Liz said, even from the children to the young people, or somebody that's not been a follower of Jesus for very long. It's vital that we know our own spiritual poverty before Jesus. You and I are spiritually poor, and unless we know we're spiritually poor, we will not be able to be filled. Mary in the Magnificat spoke about how Jesus would lift up the lowly and take down the proud. And Jesus, in his teaching on the Mount in Matthew 5, talks about how those who are spiritually poor will discover the kingdom of God. But those who believe they are spiritually rich will not. So sometimes maybe we need to ask God to show us our spiritual poverty so that he may feed us, our spiritual blindness so that he may open our eyes, and what our heart is like so that we can know his strength to change. Without a doubt, God will lift up those who know they are spiritually poor, and he will take down those who are spiritually arrogant. This is a call for real humility, and that humility is not weakness. This is a real call for humility in the church. And Jesus counsels them on their need to change. He even says in verse 19 that those he loves, he rebukes and he punishes. In other words, he tells us off to correct us, and we see the consequences of our action. And if we ignore God, then we experience hunger and dissatisfaction. That's not the only reason why sometimes we experience those. But the Lord loves us and wants us to know more. He wants us to be full, whatever our temperament, whatever our context, whatever our background. So he calls them to turn away from their failings and to discover healing. There is spiritual wealth, spiritual clothing, spiritual healing for all of their arrogance and deception. He says, it's in me. Get these things from me. Your healing is in me. But you need to admit your arrogance and that you've felt that you are spiritually rich. You are not. I have so much for you. And he speaks to them. If you open the door of your heart, and the heart is the seat of where the will, where we make our choices and our faith come together, the heart is symbolic of that center of our being. If you undo the locks, if you turn the handle, then I will come in and eat with whoever has answered my cry. The Lord will respond, and he wants us to know this deeper relationship. Jesus does not like lukewarmness. Our relationship with him will be restored and we will enjoy a richer fellowship. I want to hold my hand up and say, Lord, this is what I want. This is what I want. So I say, listen, says Jesus. Are you feeling him knocking? Do you feel the Lord trying to gain an entry into your life? Then don't ignore it. Do you hear his voice? Then open up. and ask the Lord to come in. Be prepared to change, to admit your need. The Lord Jesus knows our shame, and he knows that we have neglected loving him, and he still loves us. And if we know no more of Jesus than we knew a year ago, we are in poverty. We are in poverty. This is lukewarmness. He wants us to know more. Every one of us. And he'll move at our pace, but he wants each of us to grow in this satisfaction of relationship with him. He wants to eat together with us. And we thought about this when we thought of Zacchaeus and Jesus calling him down out of the tree so that he could go to his house, and people were really affronted. Here's the label again. Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners. I have to tell you, we are the tax collectors and sinners. We are the tax collectors and sinners that Jesus eats with. The Laodicean church had locked Jesus out of his church. How? By their arrogance and by their lukewarm response, it seems to me. It's a simple scripture. But he still loves them. And he doesn't want their lukewarm love and spiritual self-satisfaction. He wants their passionate love to say, please come in, Lord Jesus. You're better. You're more precious to life than me. He wants us to know him, to love him more deeply and intimately with a deep passion. And that requires us to humble ourselves. He wants us to be earnest, he says, so serious about it. Not playing around. We are not children. Be earnest. In other words, set our heart to this. And if we have the victory, if we overcome those things in our life which are robbing us of the Lord, then he says, I will share my place, even on the throne with you. And those things are an arrogance and pride, a self-satisfaction. Not just now, but he's talking about that relationship that will grow into eternity. It's very interesting. Some people say to me, when it comes to a time of confession, I don't know what to confess. And that I can partly understand, because the things that God has forgiven, he chooses not to remember. They're as far as the east is from the west. They're deeper than the deepest sea. But what hasn't changed is my heart. And when I confess that often I don't have that spiritual poverty. I'm not aware of that. Lord, I don't love you enough. And there are so many things that I haven't done, Lord. I haven't spent time with you. I haven't read your word, which is so precious and you have given to us. In fact, I've spent more time whinging than I have praising. More time moaning and grumbling than appreciating and giving thanks for all God's good gifts. So, I'm in that boat, you may not be, but I think we should just be still and quiet and let the Spirit speak to us. And I know that God will both speak to us of his love, but he will also speak possibly to some of us about our lukewarmness, and that we think we're okay, but actually it's a very long time since we really admitted that our first love has long gone, and we need to grow that mature love by spending time with Jesus. So let's be comfortable. Let's just sit for a moment as we were sitting in the arms of Jesus, and just ask his Spirit to speak into our minds and our hearts. So we're not asking any other human, but just ask the Lord to speak to us. And he may choose to speak of his love, or he may choose to rebuke us and to challenge us and to ask again that we will let him in.